I want to speak this morning on the subject, throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross and the beautiful reminder we just heard about that wonderful place. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, died at Calvary. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Thank you for the cross today, and may it be sweet to us. Especially may that one that was on it be precious and sweet to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've often used the story about which I'm speaking this morning. The Israelites had been delivered from the land of Egypt by the marvelous Passover night when they had applied the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and lintels of their houses. It was a wonderful, wonderful deliverance when Pharaoh finally said to the people of Israel, God's people, you may leave. But leave they did, but their battles were not over. Pharaoh's armies, the armies of Egypt, pursued them. The Israelites came to the Red Sea. On one side were the waters of the Red Sea. On the other side were the armies, was the army of Pharaoh. And God said, go forward. That's always the way to go. Go forward. Never go backward. Never go backward. Shall I turn back unto the world? No, no, not I, not I. Shall I turn back unto the world? No, no, not I. So they went forward. They came to the Red Sea, and as they put their feet down in the Red Sea, the waters were parted like that. A wind came and dried up the ground where the waters had been, and the Israelites marched over on dry ground. Oh, how happy they were, and how happy they ought to be. We ought to rejoice all the time because we're saved. Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so there on the other side of the Red Sea, the song of the redeemed was sung. Moses led the Israelites in singing. Can you imagine 3.5 million, maybe that many people, singing the great song of the redeemed? I have a little hard time wondering why God's people aren't happy. The Bible said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then were you like them that dream. And then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Every once in a while, some Pharisee or Pharisees will come to First Baptist Church and say, I don't believe in all that laughter in church. Well, you wouldn't have lacked the deliverance from Egypt either then, and you wouldn't have lacked the deliverance from bondage when the Israelites came back from captivity, because the Bible said, then was our mouth filled with laughter. We're saved. And then with singing. Since I can laugh better than I will sing, I will not demonstrate the latter. But they sang. They came to the wilderness of Shur. S-H-U-R. I never preach on this passage, this verse, the 15th verse of the 15th chapter of Exodus. But remembering the old hillbilly preacher that came to East Texas Baptist College when I was in college back in 1832. And he was studying for the ministry, and they asked him to preach on chapel of all things at the college. And he preached on this, the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. He said, number one, be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you're saved. And he said, number two, be sure that you're in the will of God. And that's not what it's talking about. If you'd known anything about it, you'd have laughed instead of sitting there looking with that dumb look on your faces. But they came to the wilderness of Shur. When they got to the wilderness of Shur, something happened. They were there for 3 days, and they had no water to drink. The only water they had was a little bit of water when they drank it, but it was bitter to drink. And when they began to drink this bitter water, they couldn't stand it. And God said to Moses, Moses, look over here. And Moses looked, and God said, there's a tree. And he said, now Moses, you take that tree, and you throw that tree in that pool of water. Moses took that tree and threw that tree in the bitter waters of Marah, which means bitter. And immediately, the bitter waters were made sweet. Now, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Life is bitter. Everybody here this morning, you know bitterness. You have bitter feelings and bitterness in your heart, and the bitter things of life come to you. Well, what you supposed to do? God showed you a tree 2,000 years ago on Golgotha, on Calvary. There was a tree on which Jesus died. And you take that tree and you throw it in your bitterness, it'll make life sweet. And that's the story that we have here. Now, it's so easy to get bitter. In the Bible, almost every Bible character, one time or another, got bitter. Ezekiel 3:14, Ezekiel said, "I went in the heat and bitterness of the Spirit." So, Ezekiel had some bitterness in his life. In James 3:14, it talks about bitter envying. You see somebody that lives worse than you live, but they have a nicer house than you have, and you get bitter because God has not treated you right. You see somebody that does not live as close to God you think as you live, and they don't tithe, they don't come to church on Sunday night, they don't come back to church on Wednesday night, and you look at them and see how they live, and they have a better car than you have, better house than you have, better job than you have, better salary than you have, and you get bitter and say, "God hasn't been good to me. He hasn't treated me properly, because I have bitter envying." Job got bitter. The Bible says in Job 7:11, "I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." In Job 3:20, it says Job was bitter in his soul. In Job 23 and verse 2, it says also likewise that Job was bitter. And in Job 13 verse 26, it says, "Thou writest bitter things." Now, why did Job get bitter? Well, Job was the best Christian in the land. Job was probably the best man in the land. And yet, all of a sudden, Job lost his wealth. And that isn't all. He lost his health. And that isn't all. All of his children were killed at one time. All 10 of his children were killed at one time. And that isn't all. Job's wife came and said, "Won't you curse God and die?" And that isn't all. Job's three friends came and turned on him and told Job that he was in sin, or he hadn't had a deep enough experience, or he didn't holler and shout enough, or he hadn't had a charismatic experience or something, and that's your trouble. Job had lost his wealth. Job had lost his health. Job had lost his children. Job had lost the faithfulness and loyalty of his wife. Job had lost the friendship of his friends, if you can do such a thing. And Job got bitter. And I'm talking to folks this morning. You're bitter. Life has not treated you properly. God has not done for you the things you think that God should have done. And you sit here this morning a bit bitter. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, Naomi, the Bible says, she came back to Bethlehem and she was bitter. They said, "Is this Naomi after 10 years? She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. The word Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, because the word Mara means bitter." And she went, came back, and she was bitter. Why was she bitter? Well, her husband had been taken in death. Her two sons, Malan and Chilion, had been taken in death. And she said, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter." In Matthew 26 and verse 75, it says that after Peter had denied the Lord three times and heard the crow of the cock, it says Peter wept bitterly. He was sorrowful for his sins and wept bitterly. Jeremiah, when he saw the condition of the city of Jerusalem, when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had come from Babylon and leveled the city, and the temple was leveled, and the houses were leveled, and the wall was leveled, Jeremiah, the Bible says, he was bitter. Now, I'm talking to folks this morning, everybody in this room, you've been bitter. I've been bitter. But now there's a way, there's the answer for your bitterness. You just take the cross and throw the cross in your bitterness, and it'll become sweet. You compare what Jesus did for you on Calvary. I remember I was the first time I ever went to the Holy Land. We visited Dallas and Houston, San Antonio, and Fort Worth, and other important points in the Holy Land. And then we went on to the second Holy Land, the imitation Holy Land. Oh, don't strike me dead. I didn't mean to say that. But went on and visited the Holy Land. Well, of course, the high point was to go to Calvary. And I remember the first time. I've been there only twice, but I remember the first time at Calvary. Mrs. Hiles and I had joined the Bob Jones University tour, and Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was conducting that tour, and we had gone to Calvary, and we were just in the touring group, about 22 people, I guess, in the group. Well, I went to Calvary, And it's been changed a bit now. There's a bus station across the street, but that time it was sort of a rural place. And Calvary, that little hill of a skull, I can see it now, looks like a face of a man. If you look carefully, you can see two indentures about where the eyes ought to be and a place about where the nose ought to be, and you can almost see the mouth there. And you can see it's called the place of a skull. And I looked up, and I knelt there and looked at Calvary, and I began to sing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I began to sing, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. And I looked at Calvary, and I stopped to realize that everything that ever good had happened to me was because of what took place 2,000 years ago on that hill. I realized that my hope for heaven is what took place 2,000 years ago on that hill. I realized the only way I'm going to escape the fires of hell is what took place 2,000 years ago. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to escape the fires of hell too. You go to hell or put your trust in what Jesus did on Calvary. You burn forever or rely upon what He did to save you on the cross of Calvary. And I remember I was there and Dr. Bob Jones said, Dr. Tiles, everybody else is gone. Everybody else on the bus. You come on back. Hurry, we got to get on the bus. I couldn't leave. He came again. He said, Dr. Hiles, come quickly, please. Everybody else on the bus, and we're waiting on you. We have a schedule to keep. And I said, Dr. Bob, I can't leave. I can't leave. I've got to stay here. He said, we've got to go. I said, I can't go. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, three cheers for Jesus and three cheers for Calvary. And thank God, my sins are paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. The difference is the cross. Are you bitter this morning? Throw the cross in your bitterness and it'll be sweet. You better at God, throw the cross there. Take a look at the cross. It'll make you sweet. I remember one day I was preaching on a Sunday morning, little country church, Grange Hall Baptist Church, out in the country, outside Marshall, Texas. And sitting on about the fourth row over here, in the front, was a couple I did not know. Mr. and Mrs. Berry was their name. And invitation time came, and both of them raised their hand for prayer. They wanted to be saved. Neither one knew the other had done so. Mr. Berry raised his right hand. Mrs. Berry raised her left hand. And both of them wanted to be saved, but they didn't get saved. The next week, I went to their home. I can see it now. Out north, Marshall, turn left on a little short street, and there was a little cul-de-sac. Is that the word I want? Cul-de-sac down at the end of that street. And his Greek words always throw me. But nice to have some Greeks up here. But I went in that house, Mr. and Miss Berry, and I said to Mr. and Miss Berry, don't you want to be saved? And Mrs. Berry said, I'd like to be saved, but I hate God. I hate God. I said, Mrs. Berry, why in the world you hate God? She said, He took my baby. God took my baby. My baby died. God took my baby, and I hate God. I took my Bible, opened it to the 15th chapter of Exodus. And I said, then they came to Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was Marah. And I said, God told Moses, there's a tree over there. I said, God said, you throw that tree inside those bitter waters, and they'll be made sweet. And ladies and gentlemen, that bitter spirit you've got can be made sweet if you throw Calvary into it. And that bitter heart, oh, God hasn't treated you right, or you're bitter about life, or you haven't had it like you think you ought to have had it. The answer is Calvary. I don't care what your need is. The answer is Calvary. The answer is the cross. Throw the cross into it. I remember that little lady looked up at me and she said, I wish I could trust Jesus, but I hate God. She said, God took my baby and I'm bitter and I hate God. But I said, looky here, throw the cross in your bitterness. And she did not do it. Miss Howes and I went to Dallas, 150 miles away for a few days. We came back on Saturday. I was going to preach on Sunday. Picked up the newspaper, and there was a story that Mrs. Berry had murdered her husband. And I read the article. Mr. Berry was killed, and she had gotten a gun. And the paper said that the bullet entered the top of the head and came out the back of the neck. She had shot him down like that, and they discovered that he was on his knees begging her for mercy, and she shot him and killed him. She didn't have to do that. She could have thrown the cross in her bitterness, and life could have become sweet to her. And then she jumped in her car was driving down Highway 43, where our church was located. She drove about 2 miles past the church, 80 miles an hour, and came to a sharp curve and didn't slow down and went off into a ditch and hit a tree, and she was killed. Now, you listen to me. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be upset with God. There is a cross 2,000 years ago where Jesus died. You take the cross, the old tree, and throw that tree in your bitterness, and life can be sweet. On the other hand, I know another little lady whose baby was taken. I was out soul winning in South Hammond. Out in that area, right by Riverside Park. Across the expressway, but not quite to that little river out there, Calumet River. And I knocked on the door, and nobody answered. But I heard some noise back in the back. I went around to the back door, and a little lady was taking had the car back in the back. The garage is back there. She was taking some groceries and putting them in her kitchen. And I followed her in the kitchen. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm Brother Hiles. I've come to ask you a question. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And this little lady said to me, she said, "No, I don't. And I don't want to know." She said, "Look at that." I looked up on the mantle, and there was a little bronze shoe up there, and beside that little bronze shoe was a picture of a little baby. And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And she said, "God let my baby die. He let my baby die." And I said, "Listen, let me help you take the groceries in." And I went out and got the rest of the groceries and brought them in. And I opened my Bible to Exodus chapter 15, and I showed her how that when the bitter waters of life come, you can throw the cross in those bitter waters. And that little lady out there bowed her head and got on her knees and came to Jesus, and she said, "Oh," she said, "thank you, Reverend." She said, "Now I can see my baby again." And she said, "I was bitter 10 minutes ago, but," she says, "it's sweet now because I can see my baby again." You don't have to go through life bitter. You don't have to go through life with a critical spirit. You don't have to go through life trying to check and see what you don't like in life. There's a way you can be happy and joyous and sweet, and the bitterness can turn sweet, but the only answer is the cross. You don't throw psychiatry in it. You don't throw humanism in it. You don't throw psychology in it. You don't throw education in it. You throw Jesus in it. And once you throw Jesus on the cross into any bitterness of you, and there's the difference. One of the ladies said, "I hate God. My baby was taken by God." I showed her this wonderful story, and she still got bitter. She killed her husband and committed suicide. The car accident. But the other lady said, "I hate God. He took my baby." But she took the cross and threw the cross into it, and she was saved and walked the aisle here at First Baptist Church of Hammond, was baptized in the baptistry, and for many years she served God here. Moved out of the area, but she served God here. Let me tell you something, folks. God is good. Don't you forget that. God is good. Well, you say, "I don't understand it." You don't have to understand it. Throw the cross into it. Let me just say this word. Let's suppose for a few minutes that God had mistreated you. Let's suppose that something came in your life and God had mistreated you. Let's put that mistreatment over here on this side. And over here on this side, let's put the cross. You see, God's eternal Son, dipping his own soul into hell, beaten beyond recognition, stripes across his back. Isaiah said you couldn't even tell he was a human being. His visage was so marred. And see him as he was on the cross with nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head. He was the King of Kings, but he had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no robe but a borrowed overcoat for a soldier. He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick. He had no throne but a cross. He had no subjects but a jeering mob. That's God incarnate, God's Son, dipping his soul into hell for you. I don't care whatever happened to you, it'll not counterbalance the cross. Throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into it. I was pastoring in Garland, Texas. I was in my study one day, and they said, "Come quickly to the Houston's residence. Mr. and Mrs. Houston were faithful members of our church." Well, I'm sorry. She was. He was a member. She was a faithful member. And he was a member, but not faithful. I got in the car and rushed down to Houston's house, got out of the car, walked in, and Mrs. Houston threw her head on my shoulders and began to weep uncontrollably. I said, "What is it?" She said, "My husband killed himself." I walked in the bedroom. The doctors had not even gotten there yet. I mean, the ambulance had not gotten there. Mrs. Houston was there with her children, and they were crying. And I walked and I looked down and I saw brains on the floor. Only time in my life I ever saw brains. Actually blown out. He'd taken a big powerful pistol and shot himself through the head and blown his brains out on the floor. And there lay that body. And Mrs. Houston said to me, "I don't understand it. I'm trying to serve God." And I took my Bible, opened my Bible to Exodus chapter 15. I told her about the bitter waters that came when the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. They were so happy and they were singing the song. But in the every life some rain must fall. Listen, the troubles are going to come. The heartaches are going to come. The sorrows are going to come. The bitterness is going to come. But bless God, you keep from being bitter, but you can keep from staying bitter. Throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into it. And Mrs. Houston, that day, she threw the cross into it. And what a sweet testimony she had, and what a sweet life she lived. I was thinking last night about this. I've used this passage so often to help people. My little mama, when she got about 65, she was getting weak. She worked in a public school lunchroom, and she got about 65. She could no longer do it, and she had to. We didn't retire back in those days. You quit work and starve to death. But she had to. I went to see her, and Mother was melancholy. Now my mother hardly ever got melancholy, but I went to that little house where she lived, and my mother said, "Son, I don't see any need to live anymore." She said, "My whole life has been one heartbreak after another." She recalled the story about when she got married. When she was 9 years old, her mother died. She relived the story about when she became 17, she got married. 17 or 18, she got married, and Daddy became an alcoholic. She relived the story about when her little baby was born, first baby, and that baby was afflicted, never walked or talked or never said mama or never even turned over in bed. She relived the story about how the baby died when she was 7. Then they had a second child, Hazel, and Hazel had the measles when she was 7. And she thought, mother thought she was getting well. And mother reached in and picked her body up one day, and as she's holding little Hazel, thought she's getting well. Hazel said, "Mommy, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus." And that moment in my mother's arms, she took her flight and went up to be with Jesus. And mother relived that. And she said, "Son," she said, "it's been a long, hard go." And then she said, "We lost our little store, and your daddy became worse and became an alcoholic." And then she said, "The depression came, and I had to work all these years." And she said, "Son, it's been hard." And I went over and put my arms around my little mother on Garza Street, little rock house that my uncle had given her. I put my arm around my mother, and I said, "Mama, I want to show you something." And I turned my mother to this story here where the bitter waters came to the Israelites. And I said, "Mama, let's throw the cross into it. Let's throw the tree into it." And my little mother threw the cross into her burdens that day. And you know the result of it. I never heard her complain again. And she became one of the greatest women in the history of this country. Why? She threw the cross to it. Oh, you say, God's mistreated me. Throw the cross in it. You'll be praising God for salvation and praising God for the cross. Moses and the Israelites. They crossed left the land of Egypt in bondage and crossed the Red Sea and then sung the songs of victory and shouted the shout of victory, and all of a sudden the bitterness came, and the bitterness will come, but you don't have to stay bitter. Bless God, there's a hill, and on the hill is a cross, and on the cross is a Savior, and you throw that Savior on that cross in your bitterness and you shout the praises of Almighty God. Throw the cross into it. Don't throw in humanism. Won't work. Don't go to some psychiatrist who needs to go to a psychiatrist. It won't work. Don't listen to all the pleasure seekers, education worshipers, religious crowd, diversion. Throw the cross to it. Throw the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Look at me for a few moments and I'll be through. Do you have a heavy heart this morning? Has bitterness come to your life? You leave this building, go out alone somewhere, get on your knees at home in a closet, or go out in the woods somewhere this afternoon, and you go in your mind, thousands of miles around the world, to a little country, one of the smallest in the world. And you go to that holy city, Jerusalem, and outside that northern wall, you picture the hill. Doesn't matter whether it's a real picture or not, just picture it. And you see three crosses. And you see one man dying in sin, and one man dying to sin, and Jesus dying for sin. And you look and you see the crown of thorns on His brow. And you look and see His hands and feet nailed to the cross. And you see His body beaten beyond recognition. And you stop and realize He was paying the penalty for your sins as your substitute. I don't care what your burden is. It won't overbalance that. No way in the world. You put Calvary over here and you put anything you want to over here, brother, and Calvary will counterbalance any the burden you have, any heartache you have. But you say, Brother Howes, I'm not even saved. Okay, then throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into it. Throw the cross into your sins. You can walk out this door this morning, every sin forgiven, your name written in heaven, a child of God, saved from hell, saved to heaven. You can walk down golden streets and through gates of pearl in a land where nobody ever dies and nobody ever gets sick and no crape ever darkens the doorknob and there are no tears that ever fall from a broken heart and there are no shoulders that ever droop and nobody ever has pneumonia and nobody ever has double pneumonia and dies like Wally McCarroll did with a heart attack while he was trying to keep alive with double pneumonia and no little children will ever go to heaven early and no woman will ever see her husband walk away and break the marriage vows, and nobody will ever see a little child with leukemia, and nobody will ever know the pain and disease, and there'll be no heartache and no sorrows and no tears and no death and no hurt and no disease. You can go there, but you won't go there because you live a good life, and you won't go there because you're Catholic or Presbyterian or Church of Christ or Methodist or Baptist. You'll go there because you throw the cross into it. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Can you imagine these people? May I have this mic, please? P-A-M-N. P-A-M-N. Hey, P-A-M-N. May I have this mic, please? Turn it up, please. Turn it up. I'll use what I got. Can you imagine those 3.5 million Jews? Been in slavery and in bondage for all those years, working in those brick factories of Egypt, slaves to the mighty tyranny of Pharaoh. Can you imagine how they felt when Moses called them together? Listen, I'm through. Moses called them together one day and said, God has called me to talk to me. And God said to Moses, Moses, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Moses, you tell every head of every house Israelite, the head of every Israelite house, you tell him on the 10th day of the month to take a lamb, a male lamb without blemish. And you tell him if he would take that male lamb without blemish and keep it up for 4 days to the 14th day of the month and be sure that that male lamb has no blemish at all. And you tell him on the 14th day of the month to kill that lamb, that male lamb. And you tell him to take the blood of that lamb and take it out to the front porch or the front door and sprinkle that blood on the lintels and doorpost of the house. You tell him to do that. And I'm sure that the many people said, now listen, what's going to happen if we don't? And Moses said, if you don't do that, your oldest child, hear me now, your oldest child will be killed. Can you imagine your oldest, every oldest child in this room being killed over one night's time? And I can see the people as they said, let's take notes carefully. Let me know exactly what is it now. Let's see, Moses, I won't know for sure. And by the way, you better know for sure how you get to heaven too. I won't know for sure. Let me know for sure. That means on the 10th day of the month. Yes, I'll write that down. 10th day of the first month. I'll write that down. Now, Moses, let me get it straight. I'm to take a lamb. And, okay, a lamb. Now, Moses, that's a male lamb. That's a male lamb. I got to get it straight. A female lamb won't do. And a goat won't do. It must be a lamb. It must be a male lamb. Okay, Moses, let me get it straight here now. It's got to be a lamb on the 10th day of the first month. Got to be a lamb, a male lamb. And oh yes, that's right, Moses, without blemish. Is that right?
That's right. Okay. Now he said, Moses, how long have I got to keep it up? Moses said, the 14th day. Now, let's get it straight. I choose the lamb on the 10th day. I kill the lamb on the 14th day. That's right. Okay. I want to get it straight. Don't want to miss it here because my child's at stake. My firstborn's at stake. My firstborn will die if I don't get this right. You'll go to hell if you don't get this right too, by the way. And Moses said, okay, I got to get it right. 14th day. Now he said, I was supposed to take the blood, I was supposed to kill the lamb. Is that right? 14th day. Is that right, Moses? That's right. And okay, kill the lamb on the 14th day. And then what am I supposed to do with the blood? You're supposed to take the blood and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost of the house and on the lintel of the house. And Moses, let's get this right now. 10th day of the month, I choose a lamb. Right? Right. It's got to be a male. Right? Right. It's got to be without blemish. Right? Right. It's got to be, I keep it up to the 14th day. Is that right? That's right. And then I kill it. Is that right? That's right. And then I take the blood and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintels of the house. Is that right? That's right. And then that night came. Can you imagine how the parents felt of Israel when they put their oldest child to bed that night? Can you imagine how they felt? Oh, is it right? I have an idea that the daddy got up 3 or 4 times during the night and went to see if that blood was still there. Went to see if anybody had taken that blood off the doorpost. It may be if it had been me, I'd have hidden across the street with a gun so I could have shot anybody that wiped that blood off the doorpost. And that night the death angel came over and took in death all the people of Egypt because there first they had no blood applied. And can you imagine how the mom and daddy felt when they woke up the next morning if they slept a wink? They rushed in there to the bed of the firstborn. And she was alive. She was alive. And Pharaoh said, okay, get on out of here. They left the land of Egypt and came to the Red Sea. And they crossed on dry ground. And now they're on the other side. Gone, 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 gone. Away from Egypt forever. And they can't get back. And the armies of Egypt can't get to them. And they started singing. And then bitterness came. The bitter waters. And then they took the tree and threw the tree in the bitter waters. People ask me often, and they say, well, the house, why don't you get bitter? I can't get bitter. I'm too busy looking at a tree. Brother House, with the burdens of 43 years of preaching and all the battles you fought, what keeps you from getting bitter? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Trust the cross. Throw the cross in your disappointments. Throw the cross in your sadness. Throw the cross in your bitterness. Throw the cross in your burden. Throw the cross in your heartache. And you'll come out with the Israelites with a sweet taste in your mouth. The sweetness of Calvary has substituted for the bitterness of life. If you're here this morning and you have burdens and heartaches and problems and sorrows and bitternesses, throw the cross in it. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. You don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. You just look up right now and say, dear Jesus, on the cross, I trust you as my hope for heaven. And I accept you now as my Savior. And that moment, God will forgive your sins, for make you His child, write your name in heaven, keep you from the fires of hell, and prepare a home in heaven for you, where you can live forever. Won't you, when we stand and sing in just a moment, won't you leave your seat and come to the aisle that's nearest you and down the aisle to the front? And won't you say yes to Jesus and throw the cross right smack dab in the middle of life? He'll save you and make you His child today. If you've trusted Him, have not made it public, we invite you to come. If this is the church that you want to join, we invite you to come to make this your church home. Shall we stand, please? The choir.